as we near our time in the end of the time in the book of Ephesians, we ponder what we've gone through so far. We ponder how those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are saved from the darkness and evil. Because we actually believe as a people that there is such thing as darkness and evil. We believe there's a such thing as evil and brokenness. And the book which we profess to, which is the Bible, we believe that that gives us the answers why there is evil. We believe it gives us answers what is evil. And we hold to that. And those who replace their faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. They get called out of that darkness, and they get called into the light. And because of that, citizens of the kingdom of God are called to a different way of life that is shaped by God's ways. We're called to a different way of life that's not shaped by our ways, but only God's ways. And when I say God, I mean the God of the Bible. And we are indeed called to attention, to be in the world, but not of the world. We continue to be in an evil and sinful world, and we're supposed to be interacting with this world and such. But we're also not to be of the world. We're not supposed to be and live lifestyles that of the world. And today's text talks about one of the most controversial subjects in our cultural moment, and that's human sexuality. And the world is looking to the church in this cultural moment, I assure you. They're looking to the church and seeing how are they going to respond to this surmountable issue. And before I begin, before I go any further, I want to make this clear. Regarding human sexuality, LGBTQ, and transgenderism, I do not bring a Republican or a Democrat message. I'm not here to give a political argument one way or the other. Rather, I seek to bring to you a message from the Bible, which is God's holy word, the authority on this topic. And so no matter which side of the aisle you find yourself on this issue, whether you're listening to me, whether you are here, I really encourage you to hear me out today. I really encourage you to listen to me today, because I believe it's important. And I don't say this to bring up hate. I don't bring this up to bring up division. But hopefully I bring this up to call upon the gospel of grace, to point people to grace, point people to the truth, point people to the light. And right off the cuff, we find that the Bible lists homosexuality as a sin. This happens in Romans 1. This happens in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 lists out all kinds of sins. Not just that, but it lists out those men who practice homosexuality won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that Greek word, it's not referring to just one party, but all kinds. And Romans 1 talks about darkness in the understanding of their minds, how they're darkened in their understanding. And so, here's what sin happens. I'm not just singling out sexuality issues or the LGBTQ movement or any of that. It's just one of the many sins that are in our society. So I'm not singling it out. I'm not elevating it to be something that's worse off than anything else. But you know what? With June, with Pride Month, and what all that's been going on there, like, it's a huge thing now. It's a huge thing, and that people get so polarized on it. And sin, according to the Bible, is this. It happened in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It happened in the beginning. And Adam and Eve trespassed against what God has said and commanded for the people. Instead of wanting God, they wanted his stuff. Instead of wanting God, they put on the authority and decided what would be right and wrong. And so ever since then, everything has been under a curse. This includes sexuality. This includes relationships. This includes our relationship with the earth. It's hard to till the soil. And includes so many things. And so here's what's happened with sexuality. Like, as sin has entered that, as it has changed God's perfect view of what sexuality should be, it's been changed. And people look to that for a means to an end. See, what happens is no matter where you find yourself on, apart from Christ, you look away from Christ and you look to sexuality for that which will bring you life. And you know what? That God is going to continue to demand more and more and more of you. And the envelope will keep getting pushed farther and farther in. See, I've worked with children and youth for the past 4 years before becoming a pastor. And I was just blown away by what goes on in these circles. I was blown away that 10, 11, and 12-year-olds are already being taught that they need to figure their sexual identity out. That just blew my mind. 10, 11, 12-year-olds. I was blown away that they were being taught that sexuality is the very foundation, or a foundation, of the human experience. I was blown away when I was in grad school when I heard that in a Southern Baptist college, mind you, I was blown away in my counseling program when I heard that you are not a full human being until you've had a sexual encounter. That just blew my mind. We have redefined what this thing is supposed to be. God had a good and perfect intention for it, an intention which we would thrive through it. And then when sin entered the world, it was one of the many things that got messed around with. And so now as a church, we consider how we respond to it. See, human beings darken in their own understanding, whether it be this, that, or the other thing, stumble in the darkness left to our own ways. And if we as the church, if we try to confront darkness with our own ways, we're going to stumble in the darkness too, I can assure you. And so I submit to you today that because of the light of Christ, because this is shown on those who place their faith in Jesus, we now shine Christ's light in a dark world and through the power of the gospel. And so here again, I urge you, if you are listening or if you're here, please stay with me today. This is an important thing, and I believe this is what the Bible teaches us Christians how to respond to our world. And so I urge you to stay with me today. So to shine brightly in a dark world is to know three things. It's to know the guilt we all had, the hope that some have, and the walk that some walk. Number one, the guilt that we all had. You notice here Paul is talking about being imitators of God, being walking in love as Christ offered himself up. And then he changes right off the cuff. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as proper with the saints. Let there not be foolishness, no filthiness, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And here's what we find, brothers and sisters. Apart from Christ, guilt before a holy God is universal. And I want to make this argument. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, that covetousness is desiring something, lusting for something that is not yours. These things are actually all ingrained in us apart from Christ. We all stand before God on these grounds guilty. Right? It's not just the ones that may think they have the good behavior, a good enough behavior. No, we all stand before the holy God, the God of the Bible, guilty for what we have done. And I just want to unpack this from Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is looking in the law at the beginning of the Bible, and he's in a sense summarizing it and teaching on it. And he says this about lust, for example. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or about anger, he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so here's what happened. Jesus already makes an impossible law to follow in our flesh even more difficult. It comes closer to home. He goes after the heart here. And I can assure you, take the religious rose-colored glasses off and be honest with yourself here. You do not follow God's perfect law. Like there's many people that say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery then, therefore I follow the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is taking it a step further and saying, if you've ever had hateful intention towards your brother, you have committed murder. So you're guilty. And so whether it be sexuality, whether it be anger, whether it be how we be in relationships with people, whether it be this, that, or the other thing, we need to understand that apart from Christ, guilt before a holy God is universal. It doesn't matter if you've been through confirmation. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in Sunday school. It doesn't matter if you've been under the teaching of sermons your whole life. But if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, that guilt rests on you too, and you are guilty for the things that I've just put before you. So we have to understand this, brothers and sisters, before we go out to a dark world. Because there's two different ways we can go about it. We can try in our sinful flesh to go out to a sinful world and minister out of that, or out of identity with Christ, which I'll unpack later. But understanding now, brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, guilt before holy God is universal, and apart from Christ, punishment before a holy God is universal too. See, if your faith has not been placed in Jesus Christ, regardless of how good your behavior is or how good your behavior is not, here's what happens. Paul says in verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Like for any sin, apart from Christ, the wrath of God comes on the disobedient. And again, I say church behavior doesn't matter at this point. It won't save you at this point. It's only believing in one who has already done the work and sacrificed himself. And so before the light of Christ shone on our hearts, we were all once guilty of treason before a good God. Therefore, we do not attempt to shine our own light into the world. We just don't do it because we don't have the light. Only Christ does. Number two, I want to point you to the hope that some have. See, I'm painting a dark picture so far. A dark picture that says if we are in our sin and the things that we do wrong, so according to Matthew 5, it's a heart issue, it's not a behavior issue, as Matt Chandler says. See, we do have bad behavior and that is an issue, but the issue is that we have sick hearts. We have hearts that have been infiltrated with the disease of sin. And then out of that comes the poor behavior, the destructive behavior, the behavior that destroys relationships, the angry behavior, etc., etc., etc. And because of that, we need intervention. We need a hope that's outside of ourselves, because hope is not found in us. And so in Christ, we are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are only light through Jesus. And I think Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23 unpacks this great. See, Jesus is going after the heart. We have sick hearts. It is much more than our external behaviors. Hear this. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person." All of these things come from within and defile a person. So before a holy God, sin comes from within our hearts. We are already born into that condition. Actually, trying to deal with it ourselves just exacerbates it. It makes it worse. The disease gets more and more and more intense. And so we trust in Jesus Christ, the hope that some have. It says in verse 1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." So I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do this every Sunday, and I'm not going to quit doing it. Because you know what? I need to be reminded every morning. Do you know, like, there's some mornings I wake up and I scramble and I struggle to define what the gospel is because I wake up in my own flesh. And so I remind you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in the beginning, in the garden, sin came into the world. And then human beings all of a sudden wanted all God's stuff and not God. They wanted to push God to the side. They wanted him out of the picture. And God's response is this, is to send Jesus Christ into the world. That even though in our sin we are bound for destruction, we are bound for darkness, we are bound to be eternally separated from God, Jesus Christ did the most loving thing that could ever be done. He did the most acceptable thing that could ever be done. He did the most fragrant thing that could ever be done. And that was God coming to earth as a man, which is called the incarnation. And that's a doctrine we can't be messing with. incarnation, God coming in the flesh to dwell among us, living the life we could not live, fulfilling the law of God on our behalf, taking our punishment in our place, bearing in his body the sin that we do and we commit, and our condition, that little thing called sin that lives in our hearts and corrupts us. He takes all that on for us. And the wrath of God that was due the sons of disobedience, instead of this wrath going on the disobedient ones, through faith, by grace, in Jesus, that wrath is taken upon him. So when he died, God poured out his punishment on Jesus. And may I remind you that Jesus is 100% man, yes, but he is also 100% God, three in one. This is the most loving thing that has ever been done. And so we walk in that love as Christ loved us, giving himself us for us as a fragrant offering. And so as we go out to a dark world, we also recognize this, that we are fragrant and acceptable to the Lord, not because of what we do, but because what Christ has already done. That even though guilt before a holy God is universal, apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him, we are restored in him through Christ. So because the light of Christ shone on our hearts, we are now acceptable to God. Brothers and sisters, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls today, you are made right with God. You are now acceptable to God, and therefore now we trust in this new hope that we have. And so now we get to the issue we talked about earlier, the walk some walk. So, our guilt was once before universal, but now we have a hope. And so now the question is, how do we walk out this hope? How do we bring light to a dark world? How is this done? Because when we are born again to a living hope, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're called to go out and shine our light into a dark world. We're not called to just stay here, although we do gather here. This is such a great refuge and a time to worship and a time to pray together and a time to hear the word. But we also go out, we're called on a mission because we are called out of the darkness, and now we get called to expose darkness. And so regarding human sexuality, regarding our response to this in our cultural moment, after a month called Pride Month and everything that's going on in that and all the polarization, we consider what is our response to this. What is our response to our moment which human sexuality is being redefined rapidly? So there's two ditches here. Through Christ, we do not partner with the darkness. We do not become partners with them. And also through Christ, we do not avoid the darkness and refuse to interact with it. So I like to think of it like this. There's two Jesuses that get preached on this, and neither one of them are very accurate. One of them is new agey, tolerant Jesus, where love that your neighbor trumps everything. May I remind you, love the Lord your God is before that, and obey his commandments is before that. But that verse gets taken out of context and says, okay, because Jesus has said love your neighbor, that means we always must be tolerant. We must never question what someone else is coming from. And we must never go that direction. Yet, let's read in our text here, verse 7. It says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's the deal, it's not an option to be an advocate for the LGBTQ movement in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds offensive in our cultural moments and doesn't sit well with everyone, but because of the Word of God and what the Word of God has said about sexuality, it's just simply not an option to be an advocate for the LGBTQ. Like on this church, it's not an option to hang the rainbow flag on the outside of the building. It's just not. We're called to a different walk of life. We're called to a different way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we do not partner with the darkness, brothers and sisters. Then the other extreme can be, it's not new agey, tolerant Jesus, and it's not hateful, fire, brimstone Jesus either. See, he has love too. And so it's not an option to partner with the darkness and to advocate for the sins that are committed, but it's also not an option to hate people either. Something that goes on and a lot in our church world, and if I'm not careful, I've succumbed to the same thing, but You may have heard that people say, look out into the United States and look out into the world, and they might say this country or this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And what happens is, and it may not be wrong or right, I'm not going to get into that, but what might happen is, because of this, we are going to hang out and it's going to be a holy huddle and we are not going to go out into the world at all. You know, that's just not an option either, because guess what? Before you met Christ, before I met Christ, we were also going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what? He wasn't offended at our stuff. He should have been, honestly. He should have been offended at what I have done. He should be offended about what's in my heart, but instead he chose to save me. When I placed my faith in him and when I experienced grace, I was born again to a new creation. And so with that, it's attention, brothers and sisters. We do not associate with the darkness. We do not advocate for the values they hold, but rather, we do not hide from it either. We do not just hole up here. And so, I've given you two options that aren't an option for the church. So what is the option? When I was in high school, so that was freshman year through senior year, my family lived in South Central Kansas. It was a little county called Kingman County, Kansas, not far from Oklahoma. And I just want to tell you a little bit about Kingman County. It was a county in rapid decline. It was a county where the funeral home was the most vibrant business. More people dying than moving in. More people dying than babies being born. And so that was the reality of this county. And so I remember going out into the farmland, and where here in Northwest Iowa or Southeast South Dakota or Southwest South Dakota, you'll notice you see farms everywhere, right? You'll see these lights everywhere. But when you drove around in Kingman County, what you found was place after place after place was abandoned. Right? You see these abandoned farmhouses, some of them not even too old. And the reason for this being is that the soil was so sandy, couldn't plant anything in it. Couldn't do anything with it. And so there was a mass exodus out of this South Central Kansas county of Kingman County. Now, I remember one night I was coming home from my friend's house at about 10 p.m. It was either January or February, wintertime. Wintertime in Kansas is a little warmer than here, typically, but still a little chilly. And I just remember driving in the pickup I was driving in and seeing around nothing, no lights, no activity, just dead. And the clouds, it was one of those nights, it was just clouds upon clouds upon clouds. The clouds just went way up, way up. And I got to thinking, I was like, I wonder how dark it would be if I pulled over and turned off the headlights. Because I just am looking around and I'm seeing nothing. No light posts, no moon, no stars, no nothing. And so I pulled my pickup over, got out, I shut the engine off, and nervously I had my hand on the dial to turn the headlights off. Not automatic headlights on that guy. And I remember I turned the lights off, and I kid you not, this is the only time this happened to me, I could not see anything. There was no stars, no moon to light, no farm lights, no farmhouses to light anything. It was absolutely dark. I put my hand in front of my face. I couldn't see my hand. I couldn't see the pickup I was driving, so I did not take my hand off of that dial to turn the lights back on. And you know what? I was fearful. I was scared in that moment, if I'm being really honest with you. I couldn't see anything. I didn't know what was right in front of me. I didn't know what was to the side or behind me. And I turned the lights off and I turned the lights back on, and then light came back. Now let me ask you this. Why was I so afraid of the dark in the first place? It's because I had already seen the light before. It's because of my normal experience during the night is having headlights on in my car. My normal experience during the day is having lights on in here. And so when I was exposed to the darkness, I was fearful because I knew what the light was like. And that is precisely the same way for Christians. When they have had the light of Christ shone upon their lives, the darkness gets a little terrifying because that's just not what they know. But people who have lived in darkness, the people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people whose hearts are dead to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they live in the darkness. It's very familiar and it's not scary to them at all because they had not seen the light before. And so, brothers and sisters, what's the third option? Let's read about it. So take no part in the fruitful works, but instead expose them, for it is indeed shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. And so then a Christian hymn at the time is quoted, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and the light Christ will shine upon you." Christ will shine upon you. How do we go out into a dark world? How do we go out in a cultural moment when sexuality is being redefined? How do we go to members of the LGBTQ community? How do we go to this, that, or the other thing? We go to them with the light of the gospel. We go to them with the word of God. We go to them believing that the light of Christ, no matter how dark the corner is, it will light up anything that it comes in contact with. And we go in confidence with this message of salvation because it is the only thing by which men can be saved. We go to the dark world exposing the works of darkness. We do not shrink back and think that tolerance is going to be the way to do it. And we do not shut our lights off thinking that, oh, they're fine in the darkness. I won't question that. And we also don't refuse to go out with our lights. No, we go out into a dark world with the light of Christ. Why? Because we all at one time were in the darkness. We all at one time were next to that pickup, as it were, in South Central Kansas, not seeing anything. But then the light of Christ shines, and we see Jesus for who he is. We see our sin for what it is. We see evil for what it is. And we see the way out. We see the way to salvation. We see the way to eternal life with God. We see the remedy for the guilt that we all experience and are all under. We experience that all together. So, brothers and sisters, in our cultural moment, let's go out with the light of the gospel. That message of that sin and evil are part of our world, but that Jesus Christ came to make a way. And then when the light of Christ is shown upon hearts, lives are changed. See, whether we're going to an alcoholic or whether we're going to a member of the LGBT community or whether we're going to one who experiences greed, like, there's a mistake that's commonly made. People try to make a behavior adjustment before ever preaching the gospel. And, you know, that I can see the warrant in that and that sort of thing, but guess what? Like, without Jesus, without the message of the gospel, the behavior can change, but they're still lost. The behavior can change, but their hearts are still darkened. They can have a behavior change, but they're still on the way to eternal destruction, separation from God. Rather, when we go to people who don't know Jesus and who are not following his ways as we are called to do, we go to them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go to them with the message of salvation. And then after that, when the Spirit comes into them, that's when their lives are changed. That's when they become to more look more and more like Jesus. And we can be used with that as well. So in conclusion, I say again, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, and therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So together, let's shine the light of the gospel in this neighborhood, brothers and sisters. Let's shine the light of the gospel in our communities, with our friends and our family and our acquaintances. Let's shine the light of the gospel. It's the only message by men must be saved. It's the only way that people can go from darkness to light. And each and every one of you, brothers and sisters, are in different arenas in this world, whether it be work, whether it be friends or family that you come from. Be confident, brothers and sisters. Go out with the gospel. It might not always be popular. You might get labeled as intolerant. You might get labeled as a bigot, etc., etc., etc. You might encounter all kinds of animosity. But know this, that the gospel who did a great work in you can do a great work in someone else. Go shine the light of the gospel of Christ into the world. to be confident in it. See, we're not only exposing darkness in the church, but we're called to do it in the world as well. If you're listening or you're here and the light of Christ seems foreign, it seems confusing, I invite you to this as well. Because did you know we are made for a loving relationship with God? We are made for a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And without that, like, we are not who we were made to be. And Jesus Christ is here to restore that relationship with you by grace through faith. He will not turn you away. By grace through faith, come to him. And then after that, it's a costly call to discipleship. We give up the things we formerly thought about sexuality. We give up the things we formerly thought about how to conduct our lives. We let go of the things of the world and the ways of the world, and we cling to a new way through Jesus Christ. So as you preach the gospel, brothers and sisters, it's that message, then it's called a costly discipleship. The gospel changes. People don't just stay in the same patterns they always have. No, they're conformed more to be like Jesus Christ. Because he's a good authority, because he's a good God, and he's provided us with the overwhelming salvation for all who believe. I'm privileged and I'm thankful to be with you all as we shine the light of the gospel. I'm thankful for your partnership, and I'm thankful for all of you, and I love you all very much. Amen.